something we just determined to do just because. Well, probably by now, there have been many people that have made resolutions, and usually I think the top ones have to do with diet and exercise or go to the gym. You'll notice that the gyms love this time of the year because gym memberships soar, and about 90% of people never really fulfill that membership. So they get all that money in, and the gym is crowded for the first couple of weeks in January, and then everybody goes back to the way they, you know, their very sedentary lives. But so it's usually something along the lines of, you know, I'm going to eat more healthy, or I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get in better shape. Or maybe I'm going to take better care of my finances, or maybe I'm going to improve my, you know, my relationships. I'm going to be a better spouse, a better parent, a better child, maybe a better student. Or in the church context, people make, you know, all those kind of resolutions too. About, you know, I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray. When I was a kid, we used to have watch night services. Does anybody remember the watch night service? And it was incredibly long. We would come to church and we would sit in church for hours and hours and wait till midnight. And now, you know, I think Tommy and I did watch the ball drop. And I was teaching all last week, and I stayed up, watched the ball drop, gave my wife a kiss, and I went to bed. That's how exciting things are in our life. But, you know, so these are good that we kind of take a time at the beginning of the year and kind of reflect on where we've been and what we want to do in the new year. And that's what I want to do this morning. Last week, if you were here, we went into the book of Ephesians, and I showed you some things that God not only encourages, but God requires that we liquidate from our lives. Bitterness and all of those negative affects, those negative emotions. Well, this morning, what I want to do is take a little bit different tack to this same topic and look at some things that God would like us, and that's the operative word, He would like us to resolve to do in 2016. And what's interesting about the text that I want to share from this morning in just a moment, you're probably very familiar with the text, is that we're unlike the passage in Ephesians that I looked at last week, where it begins by saying, let us do this, and it's in the command mode. This is actually something that God, through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, doesn't really command us to do, but implores or strongly compels us to do, and really wants us to do. And the word, in fact, in the King James Version that we find there is beseech. I beg you to make these changes. And so if I was going to title this message this morning, it would be some compelling resolutions for 2016. And if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And as I said, you're probably familiar. I know I've spoken from this text many times in the 14 months that I've been here with you. And I want to do it again, but more in a holistic manner. And I want to begin in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, there's the word, I implore you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us then use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to minister. Or teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and with who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And finally, and let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. There are many resolutions that we can make from this passage here that he compels us to make. I'm gonna emphasize three, and if we have enough time, at least mention number four and five, and I'll give them to you right from the start so you know where we're gonna go. The first thing that he implores us to make a resolution is he encourages us to resolve to make commitments. We are to make some commitments in 2016. He also encourages us to resolve to change. And then the third one is to resolve to contribute. Fourthly, to resolve to be consistent. And finally, resolve to cling to that which is good. Beginning with the first, resolve to make a commitment. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, or there's our word, therefore, brethren. Let me stop there. I've said this before. The word therefore is always there. And we should always stop and look at the word therefore, because we need to find out what it is therefore, all right? It's always a summation. And in this part of Romans, it is the break point between the doctrinal part of the book of Romans, and then the rest of the book is more practical. But actually, this is the fourth time that Paul uses the word therefore. In the first time is in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In other words, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith in Christ. Then he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, he's summing up the argument that we are saved not by our works, but by our faith, and therefore, we have peace with God. We are no longer God's enemies, we are now at peace with him. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he uses it again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Without a Christ, we are condemned. With Christ, there is no condemnation. And now again, and finally in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, I am beseeching you to present or to make a commitment. We are in a world today that is commitment adverse. We do not like to make commitments. People don't like to commit to things. And this is obvious in so many ways. People do not want to make a commitment to a relationship. They don't want to. That's why we have more and more people that live together. Even 38 years ago when we got married, more and more people were married than lived together. And now it's almost like it's almost a foregone conclusion that, not only do you have sex before marriage, but that you can live with someone for a while and kind of try it out. I guess if you're a guy, that's like, all right, that's awesome. A woman, I don't know why she would do that. My daughters, I can tell you, wouldn't do that. You know, like Beyonce said, you ain't getting that thing without a ring, all right? Ladies, can I get an amen to that one? You know, put a ring on that finger. But people don't want to commit. They don't want to commit to anything. They want to make a commitment. And they don't want to sign their name to anything. We're risk adverse, but we're also commitment adverse. Well, I want to encourage you to make some commitments in 2016. And specifically from the text, Paul tells us one thing that we need to do is commit our bodies. God gave us our bodies, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you've received from the Lord? We have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our bodies. We often talked about glorifying God with our voices, in music, and that's great. But really what he calls for is what I like to call full body commitment. God wants us to use not just our voices, but our eyes and our hands, as mine are pretty cold this morning, our hands, our ears, our feet, our legs, our body. And that's why we take care of our body. We don't worship our bodies, but we take care of our bodies because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It's really interesting to me, and pastors are guilty of this more than anyone, or as much as anyone. Pastors will lambaste people, for abusing alcohol, and they'll lambaste people for abusing cigarettes and taking drugs and doing all those things. But when it comes to food, it's like we don't talk about that, and that's why they weigh about 500 pounds, Well, let me just say this to you, that God wants us to be consistent and take care of this temple that he's given us. Can I get an amen to that? And so we need to make a commitment that we will use our bodies in a way that glorifies Him. And so whatever that means, and that means where we go, what we do, what we say, and I'm very aware, and I don't always succeed at this, but I'm trying to be more and more aware, particularly of not, you know, it's not so much what I see, that's not really a problem, or what I hear, but what I say and how I say it, because that's all part of my body. And how do I use that to bring glory to God? We need to make a commitment in 2016 to commit our bodies, as he says, to be living sacrifices, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable to God, which is reasonable. It's the reasonable thing. You know, when you buy something, it is reasonable to expect that you can do with it whatever you want. We lived in a parsonage, and I think it's great in a lot of ways that you don't have a parsonage. You probably did years ago. Most churches did. We lived in a parsonage, and I can remember one lady. I was going to say she was well-meaning, but I don't think she was all that well-meaning. And somebody said to her one time when we were pastor, you know, are you taking care of your pastor? And she said, oh, sure, why not? I mean, he lives in a house for free. Well, I'll tell you something. Living in somebody else's house isn't a whole lot of fun. Amen. Thank you. You know why? Because you can't put a nail where you want to put a nail or paint it any color you want to. And so when somebody actually helped us buy a house, and we could tear out the carpets and we could do whatever we want because it was our house. Well, listen, God, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you believe that He died on the cross for you and that He shed His blood for you and that He forgave your sins, that's all great, and it's great to know your sins are forgiven. We just sang about that. It's great to know you're going to heaven. But there is another side to that, folks, and that is you do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. He has bought you. And just like my house belongs to me, well, and the bank, but to me, all right, and my possessions belong to me, they're mine to do with whatever I choose to do, in the same way, my body belongs to God. It belongs to Him. It's His. It's not mine. I don't have first ownership. He owns this. And therefore, that's what Paul says, we are therefore to glorify Him and to use it in a way that honors Him and that reflects Him. And so I should be a living embodiment, if you will, of Jesus Christ. I am not Christ by any stretch of the imagination, but I should function and operate in this body in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. And we need to make a commitment to that in 2016. Commit our bodies to Him. Full body commitment. We don't talk about that much. We talk about our money, and we talk about maybe other areas, and we'll touch on a few this morning. But I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I'm asking you, I am beseeching you to commit your body to Him, to the Lord. And for some, that means you commit to full-time service or to mission work or whatever it may be, or to commit to some other area. And we'll talk about that in a moment. We are to be living sacrifices. Now, not only should we commit our bodies, but we also should also commit our mind. And we'll talk about more about this in verse 2 in a few moments, but our mind. But we should also make a commitment that we will use our mind in a way that glorifies Him. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means that we are aware of what we think. There's this term we use in psychology, and you know it. It's called metacognition. And that sounds really fancy, but it really means is thinking about thinking. And we think, now some of you, I could wonder if you do this, but believe it or not, you do think, all right? It may be kind of like, but you're still thinking, all right? But we think, and we don't usually put much thought into our thoughts. We just think. I mean, right now, some of you are thinking about what I'm saying, and some of you are already thinking about, when's he going to get done? I'm freezing, and I want to go get something to eat, all right? Or I got plans. Well, I want you to stop right now and think about what you're thinking. What are you thinking? Now, don't tell me. I don't know if I really want to know what you're thinking, all right? Can you tell your neighbor what you're thinking about? Did you ever have thoughts that you probably wouldn't want to share with somebody? Oh, yeah. I mean, the two Terrys over here are fighting with each other, you know? Now, I know it never happens, but I guarantee you there are times that she would never do this, but he thinks things that he knows he better not say. Is that even close to true? 95% of the time. And that other 5% of the time is when he's in the doghouse sleeping in the cold garage. That's why he's not cold today, you know, because he's used to it. But you see what I mean? We don't think about what we're thinking. We just think. And our minds wander. And then we start thinking about things. Does this ever happen when you're praying? I mean, you've resolved, you're going to pray. You're going to get up early and you're going to pray. And you even get on your knees and you start to pray. And then you start to pray for something and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're not praying anymore. You're thinking about something else. And God isn't anywhere in your thoughts. May I encourage you to commit your thoughts to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you know, I said we're going to get to this, and I'm already there, but so I'm going to keep going just for a couple minutes. Why is that important? I taught all this week, and we talk about epistemology, and we talk about, you know, all that kind of stuff in my class, and I show them the verse from the book of Proverbs, where it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a person thinks, so he is. The reason thinking is so important and the reason we need to commit our minds and our thoughts to Christ is because what we think has a direct impact on what we do. You always do it after you thought it. And so when I'm sitting there trying to not get mad at my wife and, you know, holding my tongue, and that's good. But if I go and later on and I keep thinking about it, and I keep thinking about what I could have or should have said, I guarantee you the next time it's going to come out. You see? Because what we think influences what we do. And so we need to be so much aware of our thoughts. And so we need to commit our bodies, we commit our minds, we need to commit our will, he says, in verse 2, we need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will, not of Fred, not the will of the deacons, not the will of the elders, not the will of the pastor, not the will of whatever whatever your name is, but we need to be committed to the will of God. And so as we think about 2016, and as I am encouraging you and imploring you to make some commitments in 2016, I'm imploring you to commit your body to whatever it is God has for you and to take control of your body and control of your mind and control of your thought life. And by the way, you can't do it on your own. You've got to get the Holy Spirit of God activated in your life. He's there already if you're saved, but you got to get him doing stuff in there and turn your will over to him. And then also commit your will to him and say, truly, as Jesus prayed, in his prayer that he taught the disciples, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that's not always easy, because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty willful. In fact, I'm very willful. I have a very strong will. It surprises most of you, doesn't it? I have a very strong will, and I like to get my way. And I believe my way is the right way, and I believe my will is the best will. And you do too, by the way. You don't believe mine is, you believe yours is. We all believe that we got it figured out, and we all like things to go our way, and we all like our will. My son and daughter-in-law and my granddaughter are in Brazil, and they've been FaceTiming us, and it's summer in Brazil, so it's hot and all of that, and they're having a great time with their family. And Andrew says all the time, he said, I figured one thing out. Little Eleanor, she may be cute, but man, she's got a will of her own. And I said, well, she got it from her mommy and her daddy. Because we all have our own will. But in 2016, we need to commit our will to the Lord. And we should not just tack it on, Lord, whatever your will is, but we should mean it. And ask God, Lord, what is your will? What is your will for me? What is your will for me at work? What is your will for our family? What is your will for our church? Thank God he's brought you a pastor and he'll be here in just a few more weeks. But what is God's will for Rileyville Baptist Church as you move forward as a church? And so we resolve to commit our bodies, we resolve to commit our minds, we resolve to commit our will, we resolve to commit ourself, a daily living sacrifice. And let me give you a couple other things before I move on here. Specific, you know, kind of takeaways. If you're not saved today, if you know, or excuse me, if you don't know that if you were to die today, if you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven, or if you are trusting in your good works or in your church membership or the fact that you've been baptized or not baptized, if you're not sure that you are saved, if you're not sure your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that heaven is your eternal home, and you may know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, then may I encourage you, may I implore you, may I plead with you to commit yourself today to the Lord for salvation. Make that commitment. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you are saved and you know you're saved, but you've never committed to be baptized. Well, baptism will not save you, but baptism is a public expression of your faith in Christ. It illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what's happened to you. And may I encourage you, if you've not made that commitment, commit to that today, first Sunday of 2016. Or if as Dick mentioned earlier, you know, you've been kind of hanging around, you see how long Lacey's going to be here, and now that you know he's going to be gone, that's great, and you'll figure you'll get around to joining the church when Dan comes. Listen, commit to the church now. You know, we talk about, couples living together before they get married. Well, some of you are kind of doing the same thing with the church. You got all the benefits without any of the commitment. Sign up. I got one amen. The rest of you are asleep already, or else you're frozen solid, all right? No, commit. Make the commitment. Commit to it. Because you know what? When you commit, there's ownership, and not that you own it, but there's a sense in which now it's I'm part of this thing, and now I have an investment. So commit to the Lord for salvation, commit to baptism, commit to joining, or maybe you're saved, maybe you're baptized, maybe you've joined, but what you haven't done is you haven't made a commitment to serve. Well, there's lots to do. Lots to do. Do you think these decorations appeared and disappeared by themselves? They're little elves? Yeah, they're little elves. They got names to them, all right? Do you think this heating system is going to get fixed by itself? I hope not. Somebody's going to have to fix it. Do you think whatever it costs, the money's just going to appear? Somebody's got to pay for it. Do you think the bulletins just get made and the kids get babysat or taught or the nursery happens or the leaves get cleaned or the snow gets plowed and it just you just sort of come and you walk in and you're like, woohoo, this is awesome, and you leave? No, you need to commit. Yeah, let's do that. Let's say, that'll warm your hands up, all right? Commit. Make a commitment. Be different from everybody else in the world today in this society. Make a commitment. Number two, Paul, through the whole inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he compels us to resolve to make a commitment in 2016. Secondly, he also compels us to resolve to make some changes. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've talked about this before. The word conformed in verse 2 means to be shaped by an external force. And I always think of silly putty. Silly putty. One of the grandkids, I don't remember which one, asked for silly putty, you know? And you know, I don't remember silly putty. You get it, and you can kind of mold things with it and make things out of it. You shape it, but it takes a force. Well, all of us, as we move about our daily lives, we have all kinds of forces that are trying to shape our minds and shape our actions. And they take all kinds of different shapes and forms themselves. So there is, for example, our friends, they try to influence us. Our family, they try to influence us. What we read, what we listen to in the form of music, what we watch on television or movies, society in general, the people that we work with. There's all kinds of forces that are always trying to shape us. And, you know, some of them are good, but most of the time, they're trying to shape us to do and make bad decisions. So Paul says that we need to change. We need to commit to making a change in 2016. And we need to not allow ourselves to be externally shaped or molded by the forces outside of ourselves that by the world. Don't be conformed. Be a non-conformist. If you grew up in the 60s, you know exactly what that phrase means. You know all about non-conformity. What's happened today, though, is the non-conformists are now the conformists. The non-conformists are the normal people. And the people that, you know, follow the rules, they're the people that are the weirdos. Well, we need to not worry about what society says or what CNN or Fox News or anybody else says. And I love what Grace talked. You know, there was no political agenda in what Grace talked about today. And I don't believe that that organization has a political agenda per se. Their agenda is this: no matter what party you are with, you need to pray. And then let God shape what happens. And let God shape how you vote and what you decide. Don't be conformed. But rather, he says, be transformed. And this word is the Greek word that we get metamorphosis. And if you are a science teacher or know about science, you know all about metamorphosis. And the best example is, you know, right now the butterfly is in a cocoon and kind of all safe for the winter and is there. And then in the spring, the butterfly is metamorphosized or changed from a caterpillar into a butterfly and flies away. And that's what he says here. Don't let the world shape you, but rather be free and be transformed. How? What we talked about earlier, by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we know what needs to be changed? I guess that's the question. All right, that's what New Year's resolutions are all about. It's all about change. You recognize something in your life isn't what it should be, and so you have to make a change. Last year, I recognized that there were some things I couldn't change. Couldn't change my age. I couldn't change that I had cancer in 2011, but I could change how much I weighed. That I could change. And, part of that story was the money, but the other part was I always teach during Christmas. That's just the nature of the job that I have. And I had taught a class, probably, I don't know if it was the same class I taught last week, doesn't matter. And, you should see me in class. I mean, can you imagine, 35 hours of this in a whole week? It's interesting. I know that. And I have a whiteboard. And when I'm finished with a whiteboard, it looks like a big hot mess, all right? And I have students take a picture of the board. And if you saw the board, you wouldn't understand it. But if you watched it evolve, you would follow it. Anyway, this student, this woman, student, some of you think students are like 18. No, they're like in their 30s and 40s. Anyway, this student took a picture of the board, and then she showed me the picture, and I saw somebody that was probably me in the picture, but I didn't recognize me, and I didn't like that person that I saw to be me in that picture. You know, because I had this image in my mind of what Fred looked like, and Fred thinks he always looks good, all right? I mean, I always think that. And that's why I don't look at pictures, because then I don't have to have reality, you know, measure up to my expectations. And I'm not the only one like that, by the way, you bunch of fibbers, all right? We're all that way. But I'm just the one standing up here, and I'm just telling you like it is what happens to Fred. So Fred saw this picture, and I was in a sweater, or maybe it was more like a sausage container. I don't know what it was. And I'm like, man, something's got to change. Something has to change. But it wasn't until I was confronted with the reality and identified the things that I could change that I made the change. And the change wasn't easy. But, you know, and Tommy and I talked about that this week, but, the, you know, the payoffs finally have been worth it. Well, what is it you need to change? How do you find out what you need to change? Well, I'm going to give you a couple ways. Hold your place here and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, please, real quick. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we get the first clue. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So when we see the glory of the Lord, and that's one reason why, by the way, we get into the Word. That's one reason why we come to church, so we can meet God. Or better, God meets us. That's my prayer, that God shows up and meets with us, and we meet Him when we're here. And so we see Him and see His glory, the glory of the Lord, are being, there's our word, transformed into the same image. So we see the glory of the Lord, and we see ourselves, and we're like, okay, glory of the Lord, me. Glory of the Lord, Fred. I got work to do. I got a lot of work to do. And as I see God, and as I see who He is, and what He wants, and what He wants for me, and then I see the reality of me, and I'll tell you how I see the reality of me in just a moment, then I realize, okay, something's gotta change. And I'm sure that when Dan comes, having spoken with him, that he's gonna do as I've done and as you've had historically as a church, you're gonna have a man that preaches the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that we see ourselves as we really are. And then we can identify what needs to be changed. Isn't it amazing? It happens to me almost, there's almost never a Sunday that goes by that somebody doesn't say to me, it's almost like you were spying our house because you knew what you said was exactly something that was going on in our life. That's not me. That's God using His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the glory of the Lord, and we are to be transformed into and to be like Him, but we know we're not there, so we got to make some changes. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 tells us specifically how we go about this process. James chapter 1. It says, verse 22, but be, here's the word, doers of the word. The word is preached. Your toes are trampled on. And you say, man, I got to make a change. And you go home and do things the same way you've always done them. I didn't make this up, although I'm going to take credit for it, because, you know, that's how I roll. But you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting the same results. No, wait a minute, different results. Sorry. Thank you. Why don't you catch me, you insane people? All right. Different. You know, moving around helps. I'm feeling warm enough now. My hands aren't any better. Well, I'm going to put this here. Dick, make sure nobody steals that coat. That's a nice coat. Doing the same thing and expecting different results. So you come here and you hear the word and you know you need to make a change, but you go home and do everything you did when you came in. And then you wonder, when you get to the end of 2016, why am I not different? You know why I'm 45 pounds less today than I was last year? I made changes. And they weren't easy changes. And they weren't fun. But I had to make changes if I wanted a different result. And listen, folks, the Bible says clearly, the Word of God tells us what we look like. He goes, oh, he says, don't be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Some of you are really deceived, not by me, but by yourself. Because you know why? You see the glory of the Lord, but you don't look at you. So he says, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, he sees and he ignores it. Sometimes I see some of you and I wonder if you ever do look in a mirror, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I told you about our mirror experience last week. You know, we bought those mirrors. Pull them out. The only bad thing about them is now I can see myself. It's kind of scary. You know, you put that up there, especially on 5x magnification, and it's like every flaw is like, whoa, you know. Every hair, there's a little tiny of hairs growing out of my face, you know, and I can see them. Every mark. Well, you know, what's the sense of having a mirror and having a razor and having hair gel and having toothpaste and having makeup if you see it and you don't change anything? And yet some of you come here week after week after week after week and you're, oh man, you laugh and you enjoy and you're man, preach it, Fred, and you go home and you don't change anything. May I compel you, may I implore you that in 2016 you need to make some changes. Some of you must not. Let me encourage you, turn to the person close to you and say, is there anything I need to change in 2016? Yeah, there you go. I rest my case. You're just lucky Rooney's not here. I'll text her. Listen, we all need to make changes. Tommy and I were out yesterday. We went to the Harley shop and bought some stuff and I did something that I, you know, she told me not, asked me not to do, and I did it again. You know, I was aware, but I wasn't aware to the extent of what I did. And I mean, it's a work in progress. We all are work in progresses. But listen, it's great to have a person in your life that helps you be accountable, but you also have this thing right here. That's why we got this thing. It's because it's a mirror. Man, I can see, like last week, that I have bitterness. I can see that I can be angry. I can see that I can hold grudges. I see me right here. But if I see me and I don't change anything, didn't do much good. Don't expect a new pastor is going to make any difference if you don't commit to making changes in yourself. So, for 2016, we need to make a resolution to commit. We need to make a resolution to make some changes. And verses 10, by the way, we change our thinking. We've talked about that, change our attitudes. We'll touch on that in just a couple of moments. Verse 3 touches on that, though. He says, for through the grace of given to me that everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly, but rather be sober. And so we need to change. We've talked about attitudes a lot this fall, how we choose our attitudes. And so Paul was reminding us, one of the areas that many of us need to change is in our attitude. Some of us have pretty crummy attitudes. And we need to make some changes. And then verses 10 and following, it talks about changing our behavior. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor and preferring one another, not lacking in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing, being patient. I mean, do you see all these actions? I don't have time to unpack them all, but go back and read it later on. I mean, we won't even talk football. You know, you can go home and read it. But we need to make changes in our behavior. Number three. And so Paul beseeches us to make commitments. He beseeches us to make changes. And thirdly, he beseeches us, verses 4 through 8, to contribute, to make substantive contribution to the body of Christ. Look what he says. For as we have many members in one body, and by that he's talking about the physical body. I got hands, I got fingers, I got fingernails, I got ears. Can't feel them, but I got them, all right. I got eyes, I got nose, got a mouth, got a tongue, got teeth. I got toes, can't feel those either. Got feet, got knees. You know, I got parts. And all of them are working together. And he says, so as we have many members in one body in Christ, but not all members have the same function. Did you ever try to pick things up with your toes? Some of you may be very adept at that. Don't want to see it. Sounds kind of freaky to me, all right? All right? But you know, hands are made to pick things up. Toes are made to walk on. All right? They don't all have the same function. So we, being many, we are many. I mean, the universal church is many, but let's just keep it local right now. We, being many, this body, the body of Christ, not just in Page County, but the body of Christ as assembled as the Rileyville Baptist Church. This body, with many members, and individually, members of one another, we need one another. You know, you needed someone to come and preach every Sunday. That was me. But guess what? You're important too. First of all, it ain't no fun driving this far. Nobody's here. And while some of you may not understand this, I mean, for me, the more people, man, that's like just stoking the fire. And then people that fix the heat and do the sound and try, not successfully, I'm sure, to follow me as I'm going like this. You should watch him up there. It's really hilarious. Or back in the nursery, or back in the children's church, or setting up the decorations, or tearing down the decorations, or being on the pastoral search committee, or being the visitor, or being the greeters, and go on and on and on and on and on. We need one another. Give everybody a hand that helps. We need one another. And we all have different things that we can do. And he talks about that, verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. God gave me a big mouth. I know it. God gave me an extroverted personality. My son-in-law got these, they're like Google glasses, and you can watch things in 3D. You put your phone on, they're actually really, truly amazing. The thing is, for an introvert, those are bad things because an introvert could go into a room and shut the world out and live that way forever. Me, I start going stir crazy in about 2 minutes. I mean, I thrive on people. So God took my personality and my training and my background and my mouth and my mind and my ability to organize, my ability to think on my feet, all of that, he packaged it into this body and gifted me by his grace with this ability. That's my ability. And there are so many things that you guys can do that I cannot do. Shoot a gun would be one, all right? work with the sick. On and on and on and on it goes. All of us have gifts. All of us have abilities. I can't play the piano like him. You know. So we all have what we can do. But the bottom line is, we need to contribute. It's amazing to me that I'm sure that most of you are politically and economically conservative, and that's fine. But what's amazing to me is that the same people who get on, you know, people that kind of sit on the sideline and don't contribute to society are the first to sit on their own butts in church and do nothing. Excuse me, I shouldn't use that word. I apologize sincerely. Sit on their own seats, all right? I get a little riled up sometimes. I apologize for that. But it is amazing to me that some of us who are very critical of people out there who don't contribute to society won't contribute to the church. You need to contribute. And I don't mean just here in the offering. That's part of it. But more than that, God has talented you. He has gifted you. And he wants you to contribute. And if you don't know how you can be used, see one of the elders. See one of the deacons. See somebody in the social committee. See somebody in the nursery committee. I guarantee you that there is a place for you to contribute. Real quick. And by the way, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, talk about that. That's why how the church works. That God gifts us, and then we in turn use that for the edifying of the body of Christ. And by the way, your pastor, that's his gift. He's been gifted as a pastor teacher. That's his gift. Don't expect him to do everything else that everybody else does. That's his gift. And God's gift to you is that pastor. To lead you and to teach you and to motivate you so you as the body with him could do the work of the ministry. I love that he said that last week in his letter that George read off of Dick's phone. I am ready to go before you and alongside you. You need a leader. But you need to come with him. And some of you are, you know, like the guy that said, yeah, I'm behind you, pastor, so far behind you can't see me, but I'm there. No, right there. And so we resolve to make a contribution. Number four, we'll talk about this in a future message. Verse 9, we need to resolve to be consistent. He said, let your love be without hypocrisy. Oh man, I could go off on this, but I'm going to do this in another message. As I get closer to I can get more and more bolder, believe that or not, as I get ready to leave. But I have a real thing about inconsistency and hypocrisy among Christians. I've been accused of a lot of things, justifiably so, probably in my lifetime, but what never it's been being a hypocrite. Mm-mm. Paul says here, let your love be real. Be consistent. And finally, resolve, verse 9, to cling. I love that word. Cling to that which is good. Our goal should be that which is good. That which glorifies God, that which is the good for the body of Christ, that which is good for the community, that which is good for the kingdom of God. Cling! I love it! Cling! To that which is good. Not to that which is profitable, or pads your pocket, or builds your name, or hurts someone else, but cling to
to what is good. We are in the third day of 2016. And it's a leap year. So that means we have 363 more days left. And who knows who among us will be here and who won't be here in 2017. It doesn't matter. What matters is at the beginning of a new year, this is a great time for us to make some very important resolutions. And while, you know, it would be great to demand these of you, all I can do is what Paul did and plead with you. Plead with you. Not based on me, we didn't even unpack that, but because of all that God has done for you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that he has done, please make commitments this year and keep them. Make changes in the areas where you need to make changes. Contribute substantively to the work at the Rileyville Baptist Church. Be a contributing member financially, absolutely, but beyond that, contributing to the work that goes on here. Being consistent so that who you are here is the same as the person you are at work, and that's the same as the person you are at home, and that's the same when you're out with your friends, and it doesn't matter where you are a consistent follower of Jesus Christ who finally clings to that which is good. To that which is good. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as I quickly close up this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a commitment. You need to commit to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to have a closing song and we're going to invite you to come and come forward. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a public commitment to Christ by coming forward. Or maybe you need to commit to being baptized. Or maybe you need to commit to join this church. I'm sure Brother Dan will be just as happy as if you join now as if you join when he gets here. Or maybe you need to commit to serve. Or maybe you need to make a change. Or maybe you need to contribute. Or maybe you need to be more consistent. Or maybe you need to stop clinging to what is evil and start clinging to that which is good. I don't know what you need to do this morning. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to let God speak to your heart and for you to do what he wants you to do, not because I'm making you, but based on the mercies of God, I'm pleading with you. Oh Lord, your word, it's so awesome. Your word, Lord, it shows us who we are, and Lord, if I'm honest, I don't always like what I see. But I am thankful, Lord, that you see me as I am. And while you do discipline me, you love me no matter what. And so this morning, Lord, there are folks here that need to make one or several of these resolutions for 2016. And I pray that you would give them another C, the courage to make the commitment, to implement the change, to make substantive contribution, to be more consistent, to cling to that which is good. Starting on this third day of this brand new year, And Lord, in this church, it's not only a new year, but it's at the beginning of a new era in the history of this church, which we are all excited about. But Lord, may we prepare for great days ahead by taking care of business today. In Jesus' name.